Lord, we just pray now that you would be with us and give us a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. That personality retreats and that you advance yourself amongst us. That you give us that sense of your holy presence. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Novak Djokovic, 9-times Australian Open champion, tries to defend his title in Australia and is knocked back by the authorities. He tries a legal operation and fails. I think he tries it twice and eventually he is deported. We are told that even during his time of confinement in the hotel, he was disciplining himself, he was practicing, he was doing exercises, he was watching his diet, he was doing all these things in anticipation of going to the Australian Open. Athletes, of course, train. They study the opposition. They look at videos of who they would be playing. They look at their technique. They are filled with self-discipline. They watch their diet. They listen to their coach. They are very keen on doing what they can by toughening themselves up with daily practice. Paul uses that analogy often. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." In the practical physical world, you see these things with athletes doing their best to trim their bodies to make sure that when they do compete, it's the very best and they will win the prize. The sportsman or sportswoman competes for a comparatively few short years in their prime. If they're really good, they make loads of money and then retire. Paul makes a comparison by saying, hey, listen, your training is for life. Your coach and teacher is Jesus. Your reward is an everlasting crown. The everlasting crown. The reward is that in heaven, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. That's amazing. We have a tremendous reward, which is eternal, when we stick with the training here on planet Earth. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit that says, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. If you've been to Israel, the little children, as dad comes back from work, will run up and say, Abba, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. But we go further in Ephesians 2. God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches on his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our potential seated in the heavenlies. We have the mind of Christ. In Christ, our coach, we have amazing support and promise And our obligation is to stay close to him. And we carry responsibility. We're back to self-discipline. We're back to toughening our bodies. We're back to having a spirit of self-sacrifice in order to gain. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Notice it says, let us throw off everything that hinders. And we're back to this self-discipline, this attitude of self-sacrifice in order to attain. We have a responsibility to stay close to Jesus. He's not going to manhandle us, be autocratic. We have to stay close to him, and he will draw close to us. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's as we make those differences in our life and draw close to Jesus, not only praying and reading his word, but listening to him, that we have those gentle vibes of the Holy Spirit saying, do this, do that, phone so-and-so, write a letter, get up, help that person. There is that gentle persuasion to move as we stay close to Christ. We live in communion with him. I visited a person some time ago who was going through some difficulty, and I said, well, you must pray about these things. Oh, but I can't pray. I said, do you not pray? Well, no. I found that difficult to understand, how we can live on planet Earth with all the confusion and all the difficulties that are going on and find it difficult to pray. I'm going to show you something that came to me many years ago. And somebody said, you can't pray. Well, listen.
You take a chair and you put it in the corner of your room. And you say, Jesus is here. As he is, he's with us now. Jesus is here. And this symbolically is what? His robe. And there we are in the room,
speaking to a chair, but recognizing in that chair, Jesus, you're here. You're here with me. I'm going to speak to you conversationally. You see, I think some of us feel that there's a ritual. Maybe that lady that I was speaking to felt there had to be a ritual. You had to recite bits of the book. You had to go through some form of sanctimonious progression. Instead of saying, Jesus, hey, you're here. Thank you. You know, it's so easy to be up in the morning or last thing at night and you read your everyday with Jesus. Read that, and then you pray, and your prayer can become quite repetitious. I found that. You pray for the same people every day, every time. You may add one name. You may take somebody off, but it's always the same, repetitious. And then I began to realize that Jesus wants conversation. He wants us to say, hey, Heavenly Daddy, you're here. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the blessings that you've poured out. Thank you for forgiveness for sin. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that's within us. Thank you for the crown of life that will be up there when we eventually meet you face to face. I've been reading or dipping into Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And he makes an interesting point. He says, listen, speak to Jesus. Don't feel it's a ceremony. Don't feel you have to kneel or whatever. Do whatever you feel is appropriate to get in touch with the living Jesus. Speak to him. Converse with him. Look at the Bible. Moses in the burning bush, and Jesus says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And what does Moses say? Well, yes, aha, but they may not believe me. Yes, you say the great I am sent you. But listen, God, Lord, give me a break, will you? I'm not very good at speaking. I'm not very good at this, Lord. I'm not very easy to speak to people. Give me a break. And God says, who made your mouth? Your brother Aaron will be the spokesman, but I want you to be the leader of my people to bring them out of captivity. And later on, when they were worshipping the golden calf, God was saying, I'm going to slay them. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses again intervenes. God, don't do that. You've promised to take your people into the promised land. You can't just wipe them out. And he pleads with God, and God relents. Conversation. Negotiation. Abraham speaks to him about Sodom. Lord, if there's 50 righteous people, will you not stay your hand from the destruction of this place? Yeah, okay, for 50. Well, Lord, how about 45? No, I wouldn't destroy Sodom for if there's 45 righteous people. Abraham had a hard neck. Well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Lord, listen, if there was 10 righteous people, would you stay your hand? Yes, for 10 righteous people, I would stay my hand. And we know that Lot and the family were brought out of Sodom before its destruction. But here are people conversing with God. Do we converse with God? Sometimes we give God the shopping list. Help me, bless me, keep me. Solve my problems again, again, again. And we forget that he is our heavenly daddy. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us in Northmuir Hall. Thank you, Lord, that you're in everybody's heart, that you know everybody here. You know the struggles that we have, whether they're financially or whether there's relation or whether it's whatever, health-wise. You know the struggles. Help us, Lord, to converse with you informally. Speak to you. Job prays eventually for his friends, and God turns that tide of testing for him instead of against him. But he argues with God. He speaks to God. And then you've got David as well, Psalm 10. Lord, why do you stand afar off? The wicked, they're prospering. They're having a ball. I'm suffering. I trust in you, and I'm suffering. The wicked have a ball. They're going spare. Lord, what are you doing? And he does the same in Psalm 12. He says exactly the same. And then in Psalm 51, Lord, I'm broken. I have sinned. I've made such a mess of my life. Please forgive me, a broken and contrite heart. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. We are co-heirs with Christ. We don't need formula. We don't need ritual. We don't need to be repetitive. We just need to say, thank you, Daddy. Please help me this day. It's so easy, I find, to go back to formula. I've done my quiet time. I've said a prayer for those people that I know, and I can get on with my life. And I don't believe that's the whole story. I don't believe that is the whole story. I believe it goes much deeper than that. Brother Lawrence, a humble cook in a French monastery, used to say, every day as I cook the meals, as I wash the pots and pans, I'm thinking about Jesus. Yes, I'm doing my job, but I'm thinking, Lord, help me to do a good job and bless that guy across there who's waiting for his meal. And Lord, everything I do, may it be done for your glory. In a spirit of meditation, not of pushing aside Jesus, but bringing him in to everything he did. The Christian in Auschwitz, that horrible death camp, volunteered to work in the septic tank and in the sewage system, because no one would come near him. The smell, the filth. But he says, I was alone with Jesus. I was able to pray and sing and meditate as I did my work, because he was there with me, and I knew his blessing despite the hell that was around me. We need to know that we have a tendency sometimes in our quiet times to go through a ritual, when really we should be saying, for shopping, for housework, for office, with friends, in all the circumstances, we should be saying, yes, Lord, you're here. Bless that guy. I wonder if you've driven past in the car and said to somebody, or said to the Lord, Lord, bless that guy at the bus stop. He doesn't look very happy. I've done that a few times. And you think, bless so-and-so, bless, as you're driving in the car. I'm sure you all have from time to time. You see, the Bible does say, draw close to God and he draws close to you. And what happens? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is slow growing. But as you relate to Jesus, our Heavenly Father, in that intimate way, it makes a difference. The fruit of the Holy Spirit grows. The joy, the peace, the love, the long-suffering, the patience, all these things begin to grow. Why? Because he tests us. He asks us to love unlovely people. He asks us to show joy in sorrow. He asks us to show peace in conflict. He asks us to show patience when we are forced to wait for a resolution of circumstances. In each situation, we have a choice. We can do our own thing in the flesh, or we can say, Lord, I'm bringing you into this situation, into this job interview, into this problem relationship, into this financial mess that I'm in. I'm bringing you into it. I'm asking you, Lord, to speak in, to give me your advice, because we know that all things are under your control. Living in such a way that we reflect the love of Jesus in all that we do. Listening to that still small voice. You pray, you read, you meditate, and you listen. You listen. And sometimes God will speak into your life and say, do this, do that. Speak to so-and-so. Give somebody a blessing. Pick up the phone. And you do that and don't brush it aside as I used to do. Yes, God, good idea, but I'll do it later. Do it now. When he prompts you, do it now. And then sometimes we're shaped by silence or distance. It's like the toddler. This little toddler has never learned to walk. He can stand holding on to furniture, and one day mum puts his back to the wall and stands a few feet away and says, come on, walk to mum. And this wee thing is swaying back and forth, come on. Takes two very timid steps and mum catches. The props have been removed and the wee soul has to make an effort on his own. Jesus was talking about the body, his body, drink my blood, eat my body. And people were saying, what are you talking about? And the Bible says many of the disciples went away. This guy's off his mind. He's out of his mind. And when Jesus asked Peter, Peter, are you going to go? And Peter says, to whom shall I go? You are the Lord. To whom shall we go? And sometimes when the props are knocked away, you're left on your own. The ministry of silence. I've been saying, dipping into Rick Warren's book, and there's a wee bit in this that says, you wake up one morning and all your spiritual feelings are gone. You pray, but nothing happens. You rebuke the devil, but it doesn't change anything. You go through spiritual exercises. You have your friends pray for you. You confess every sin you can imagine. Then you go around asking forgiveness of everyone you know. You fast, still nothing. You begin to wonder how long this spiritual gloom might last. I wonder how many of us have been there. I can't say I've been there very often, but I think back historically I have. What's the matter with me? The truth is, there's nothing wrong with you. This is a normal part of the testing and maturing of your friendship with God. Every Christian goes through it at least once, and usually several times. It is painful and disconcerting, but it is absolutely vital for the development of your faith. Wow. Didn't think it was that important. Knowing this gives Job hope when he could not feel God's presence in his life. Job said, I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I can't find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I turn to the south, but I cannot find him. But he knows where I am going. And when he has tested me like gold in a fire, he will pronounce me innocent. Sometimes the props, folks, are removed. And you think, what am I ever left to hang on to? Maybe it's the chair. Lord, this is murder. I'm finding this so difficult. Please, Lord, speak to me. Give me a resource. Give me an awareness that you're right there with me. Because, Lord, I don't feel it at all. I'm really suffering. You speak to him. You speak to him. And you listen. And sometimes we're shaped by trouble. The Bible says, you cannot speak to somebody who has already written off the gospel as sheer foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, the gospel of forgiveness is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's interesting, I remember somebody sitting with my father, I think, saying, now you go to school and you tell them you love Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, nail your colours to the mast. Third year Harris Academy, there wasn't a hope I was going to do that. I had a friend who had a toolbox, made it himself. He was employed in an engineering workshop. Nice box, timber made, took it in. He had a conversion experience. And during tea break, he said, well, I'm going to tell you, folks, I became a Christian last night. To a crowd of guys in their oil-stained overalls. The next day he came back and there were 6-inch nails hammered through the top of his toolbox. Somebody kicked the chocks away from his pile of roller bearings that he was working on in the lathe, scattered across the floor. It's all right though, Jesus will help you. Sometimes you keep your own counsel. If you're wise, you wait for God's opportunities. And I would say that to anybody here who's in a difficult situation at work or wherever. If somebody comes up and asks you the reason, yes, you give them, because I believe God has chosen them. God said, John says in 6, verse 65, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. When God's opportunity is there, tell them about Jesus. But my advice would be you don't speak to a crowd of atheists, a crowd of people who are just wanting to take the mick. Like the guy in the John Brown shipyard, he had gone into the workshop and said, well, I've become a Christian, folks. And they made him a wee platform and a wee pulpit. And the next day he came in and said, come on then, you tell us what Jesus is saying to you then. The Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. I think we have to be very wise, these days particularly, that when God prompts you, you move in and you tell them about Jesus. Otherwise, keep your counsel. As I think it was Francis of Assisi says, preach the gospel in all circumstances, and only when you have to, use words. And I think that's very wise. Because as you stay close to Daddy Jesus, that Holy Spirit fruit is growing in you. And as you go around, the aura of the presence of Christ is with you. And people will say, what makes you tick? Why are you so different? Why have I never heard you swearing? Why do you work right up to 5 o'clock and skip off at 10 instead of the rest of us skipping off at 10 to 5? Why are you different from the rest of us? And when somebody asks you that, you can tell them, because my life standards are different. I become a Christian. And I just feel that God is saying that as he develops the Holy Spirit fruit, people will know without you saying anything. But when they ask you, you tell them, be ready to give an account of the faith that is within you, the Bible says. And sometimes we meet circumstances that are appalling. Ill health, poor medical diagnosis. And we think, God, what is this? The Bible is full of stories of people who have had the most horrific circumstances. Joseph, abandoned by his family, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and yet released to become prime minister of Egypt. Or Daniel, thrown into the lion's den. Or Job, tested to the point of being almost broken. Even his wife turned against him, and yet ultimately was blessed. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood firm, refused to bow down to the statue, and were thrown into the fiery furnace. All these people were shaped by these crises. They all came through stronger than they went in. They all suffered at the time, but that was part of the molding process in their lives. We have to live in the presence of Jesus, not unaware of the devil's schemes, taking authority when we know that the power of darkness is there, and we'll see it sometimes, we'll see it often perhaps, taking authority in the name of Jesus. I take authority against these thoughts. I take authority against that temptation. I stand against it. Lord, Daddy, come close. I need you now. Fill my mind with pure thoughts. Fill my mind with thoughts that come from you and not from the pit of hell. And then remember to listen. We pray, we read, we listen. Lord, in this silence, speak to me. What are you wanting me to do today? How do I handle this situation? Speak and listen. And when we get that still small voice, don't say, ah, that was my imagination. Lord, are you really wanting me to make that phone call? That's a difficult thing to do. I don't really want to do it. Do you really want me? I'm going to do it. Give me the words to say. Give me the words to say. Give me the actions for that person that needs help. Help me to go and just say, I don't know what to do, but I'm here just to show that I am caring and I love you in the name of Jesus. I pray that we will walk, and like Brother Lawrence, our day-to-day tasks would be encapsulated in an awareness that he's with us in whatever we do. And that we realize that Jesus, we can speak to him informally. We can complain to him. He's big enough to take it. Like Moses, come on, God, what are you telling me to do? Give us a break. Moses, you will be the leader. Aaron will be the spokesman for me. Help us, Lord, help us to hear from you. Help each and every one of us to know that you are there with us and that you want us to carry that aura of your presence through the Holy Spirit. Amen.